a kid's spot this morning, because I'm going to be preaching about Jesus being the good shepherd. You're all going to think of sheep's bums, aren't you? How was that? How unhelpful. Maybe if you put the M up that way, it looks like sheep's, just sheep. All right. And by the way, new screens, new data projectors, as Stefan said, we're still working it out. We are actually running behind budget, as you may well be aware. And in case you're thinking, if we are so much behind budget, how can we afford to do this? Firstly, let me tell you, our data projector broke, and we've had a borrowed one in between. And secondly, the money to pay for this comes out of our capital expenditure. We set aside money all the time to pay for capital things. Our running budget is very different. So these have been paid out of money we've stored for things like this to happen. But our regular giving to pay for staff and regular activities is way behind budget. So if you can help out there, that'd be great. I'm going to pray. Loving Father, thank you so much for giving us your word. And we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And I pray now that you will help us to integrate what you're saying here into our lives. Amen. Well, as I said at the beginning, if you were here, in the light of the events of the past week, I think today's passage is really relevant. We've been looking at Jesus' I am statements. We looked at Jesus' statement that he, I am, and then we looked at I am the bread of life. Today we were due to look at I am the light of the world, as Mary said, and our kids will be. But in the light of the events, we thought it would be much better to swap them around today. And as we try to process grief, for some of us at least, this is probably a better passage. So that's what we're going to look at. So let me tell you firstly to start off with, sheep are not real smart. I don't know whether you know that. I was once part of a small group trying to herd a group of about 10 sheep from one paddock to another paddock. And we opened up the gate in the paddock, and this gate's about 4 or 5 metres wide. So we opened it wide up, and we ran the sheep right along the fence line, and they ran right past the gate. And so we got them on the other side, and we ran them back, and they ran right past the gate. Not once, not twice, but three times. The fourth time, we ran them up to the fence line, and I think the sheep that was in the lead understood that we were trying to get him into the next paddock. But instead of going through the gate, he went through the fence panel beside the gate, through the barbed wire fence, leaving lumps of wool and flesh. And then, of course, all the other sheep followed, didn't they? And so the whole herd of about 10 sheep all went through the panel right next door to the open gate. Sheep need us. They really do, because they're not real smart. They need looking after. But they also need looking after because we've bred them so that they have to be looked after. This is Shrek the sheep. He was on TV a little while ago. He is a New Zealand merino who avoided being shorn for 6 years. And so that's 6 years worth of growth there. I'm told it weighed 27 kilos when they finally shorn him. Because you see, merinos don't lose their wool. It has to be cut off them. We've bred them like that. Enough wool from that 27 kilos, I read, to make 20 men's suits from that one fleece. And he needed to be shorn because that fleece was a health hazard. He was suffering from heat exhaustion in the summer, as you can well imagine. Imagine having a wool blanket that big, wearing it all day. But also, the wool sort of carries little greeblies and things that, you know, want to burrow into your skin and fly blown. And so he needed looking after. Sheep need constant care. They need us. And of course, they're vulnerable, aren't they? Because they really have nothing to attack with. If they're being attacked by dingoes or anything else, all they can do is run away. So they need us to protect them. And part of a shepherd's job is to protect the sheep. Now, King David, who lived about 1,000 years before Jesus, was called the Shepherd King. And you will probably, if you've been around church circles, you'll know why. Because before he became king, he was the family shepherd. He looked after the sheep. And he actually tells us in the scriptures that on occasions he had to risk his life for the sheep. That he single-handedly fought off a bear and a lion that were coming after his sheep. And he wrote the 23rd Psalm, the one read for us. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Think about that. King David, one of the most powerful men of his day. A man's man, as they say, a warrior. Such that when he was having strife from Saul, he went into voluntary exile, and warriors from all over the nations came to his side because he was a warrior king and a great leader. A man who tells us himself fought off you know, a lion and a bear that were coming for his sheep. And he says, I am just a sheep and God is my shepherd. It's an extraordinary thing for him to say, isn't it, when you think about it like that? And so in the light of all that, in the light of King David saying, the Lord is my shepherd, it is extraordinary that Jesus says in the passage today, I am the good shepherd. Not I am a good shepherd, I am the good shepherd. You all know who this bloke is, I guess, Anthony Mundine. Known to refer to himself as the man. And what he means is, not I'm just a man, but I am the man. I am the ultimate, I'm the ultimate boxer, I'm the ultimate epitome of what manhood should be. I am the man. When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, I think he means one of two things. Firstly, he's saying, like Anthony Mundine says, I am it. I am the shepherd extraordinaire. I'm the ultimate good shepherd. I'm not a good shepherd, I'm the pinnacle. But secondly, he seems to be referring back to the Old Testament. There's the 23rd Psalm, written 1,000 years before Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd, says King David. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He refreshes my soul. And Jesus is saying, I am that shepherd. The only real shepherd of God's people. The good shepherd. Now, David wrote that 1,000 years before Jesus. 800 years before Jesus. God spoke through the prophet Ezekiel. And God, who referred to the leaders of the nation as shepherds, they're shepherds of my people, he really gives them a serve. He says, you shepherds are not doing your job. You who look after my people, you rulers of the nation, you're feathering your own nests at the expense of my people. You're plundering the flock for your own ends. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And so God says, I'm going to get rid of those shepherds of my people, Israel, and I'm going to appoint a descendant of David to be the shepherd. This is what he says. Remember, 800 years before Jesus, I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves because they were killing the sheep and feeding themselves from it. I will rescue my flock from their mouths and it will no longer be food for them. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. Round about the same sort of time, 800 years BC, the prophet Micah says God's promised Messiah, God's promised leader of his people is coming, and this is what he says. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. See, the coming promised one is going to be the real shepherd of God's people. He won't feather his own nest. He won't plunder the flock. He'll serve them. Again, God says in Ezekiel, I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Isn't that interesting? God's going to send his Messiah to be the shepherd of the flock. God's going to shepherd his flock. And he's going to do it with justice. See, if you want to understand Jesus, you've got to know your Old Testament. And if you want to understand the Old Testament, you've got to know the Lord Jesus. There's this thing going back and forward so that we fully understand what he's on about. And this is a picture, I am the good shepherd, of a God who really cares. He says he will bind up the wounded. He will strengthen the weak and go looking for the lost. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus says, I have come to seek and to save the lost. Jesus is the fulfillment of these great prophecies back in the Old Testament. Now, if you've been around church circles for any length of time, you will know that we have a problem understanding the image of a shepherd that the Bible uses because our shepherds aren't like that. Our flocks might be thousands of sheep. There you go. Shepherd in Jesus' name knew every sheep in Jesus' day, knew every sheep by name. You'd have a bit of a problem, wouldn't you, as an Australian shepherd? I'll just call you A, B, C, D, E, F, G. See, the average flock size, I've been doing a bit of research in Jesus' day, that the size of the average flock of sheep was 15 to 30 sheep. Possible to give everyone a name, isn't it, and to know their names and remember them. I've been reading that around 200 sheep was considered a big, big flock. And 300 was almost out of this world. That was, you were very wealthy if you had 300 sheep. And we drive our sheep, don't we? We get behind them with quad bikes and motorbikes and postie bikes and we drive them. But in Jesus' day, the shepherd with his small flock led them. Still happens today in the Middle East. There you go. It's a picture of a shepherd in Turkey. Just walking forward, and because the sheep know that he has the best interests at heart, he's going to lead them to water, he's going to lead them to good food, they follow. And we read that in Psalm 23, don't we? David says, he leads me beside still waters. Doesn't drive me or push me, he leads me. See, the good shepherd cares about his sheep. He takes responsibility for them. Verse 14, Jesus says, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Australian farmer couldn't say that. But a shepherd of Jesus' day could. See, shepherds were often out in the fields for periods of time. They would wander around with their sheep looking for feed. And in that case, scattered around the place were sort of communal sheep pens. And so if you're out in the fields and you need to stay out overnight, you'd find one of these sheep pens and you'd bring your sheep into it. And if there were several flocks and shepherds around, I think we've got a slide of that, Nigel. There you go. That's in that area. That's what they look like. You would bring your flocks in and they would mingle and be kept safe. We'll learn in a week or two time about Jesus being the gate to the sheepfold. No problem in getting your sheep mixed up though. Because what would happen is the farmer would stand at the entrance and he'd call his sheep out. And the sheep, recognising the voice of their own shepherd, come out and the rest stay behind because they're not going to follow someone whose voice they don't know. It's an extraordinary picture, isn't it? Jesus says, I know my sheep and they know me. They recognise my voice. They knew him intimately. Jesus goes on. He says, look, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me. See, the owner is committed to the sheep like nobody else. In his recent best-selling book called The Shepherd's Life, about being a shepherd in the Lakes District in England, and can I tell you, the flocks there are fairly small still, James Rebanks tells of his commitment to his sheep. He says, I'm quoting from him, I grab breakfast, cornflakes or porridge. There's no such thing as bad weather, only bad clothes. That's what they say. I'm not totally convinced, but anyway, I layer up. Thermal underpants, vests, t-shirts, until I look like a pass-the-parcel version of myself. Chunky and wrapped. Warm. I have that sinking feeling that now at 6 a.m, this is the warmest and driest I will be all day. I've had pneumonia, and no one will be surprised if I get it again. I wear out good jackets faster than we care to buy them. They are so quickly torn, ripped and shredded. I look like an old man when I'm farming. My job is simple. Get around the fields and feed and shepherd the different flocks of ewes, dealing with any issues that arise. First rule of shepherding, it's not about you, it's about the sheep and the lamb. End of quote. See, there is a shepherd, isn't it, who owns his sheep and is committed to them. More committed to their well-being than to his own health. He says, my children have long figured out what makes me tick. When my elder daughter was 4 years old, she looked at me sternly across the kitchen table and said, with a wisdom beyond her years, the trouble with you, Dad, is that it's all about the sheep. It's all about the sheep. And that's the point Jesus is making, isn't it, in this passage. It's all about you, the sheep. It's all about me, the sheep. In fact, Jesus, as the good shepherd, goes further than anyone else cares to go. He says in verse 15, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Friends, that is so important that we get a hold of that. Because at times like this, it is easy to wonder if God really does care. You know, when something like the death of a loved one happens, where was God in Matthew Gillette's illness and his death? And yet the proof that God does care is the fact that Jesus laid down his life for us. We may not be able to understand why something like this happens, or why illness strikes, or why we lose our job, or why our marriage is going down the gurgler, or any of those things that might be happening to us, why just life sucks at times. But this we do know. This we do know. Jesus cared for us so much that he died for us. And we need to read and to see what is happening in our lives through that light. Another part of the Bible says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. He's our good shepherd. He says in verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. And Jesus says, this is why God the Father loves me, that I willingly give up my life for the sheep. Willingly. Wasn't forced upon him. People made free choices to do it, to crucify him, but he knew it was going to happen. He willingly submitted to it. Why? Because he loves us. In chapter 10, verse 10, a little bit before our passage, just a few verses, he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Those of you who knew Matt Gillette or knew of his situation, did you see that in his life, that he had life to the full? You bet we did. I don't want to diminish in any way what his family have been through in the past 14 years or what they're going through now. In many ways, it's a living hell. And yet I knew Matt Gillette, and he trusted in his God as the Good Shepherd. He trusted that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. And if you had anything to do with Matt, you'll know that in the middle of his suffering, he was able to praise his God. Not just able to praise his God, he insisted upon it. He took delight in it. Someone was telling me the other day that, you know, he was in Miranda having a cup of coffee, and Matt was there for a doctor's appointment and saw him having a cup of coffee and sat down and started chatting. And my friend said to him, haven't you got a doctor's appointment? And he said, oh, we're talking about God, that's more important. That was typical Matt, wasn't it? It is typical Matt, not was. Did God give Matt Gillette life to the full? How do you think he would answer that if you were able to ask him? If you could talk to him right now, wearing his crown of righteousness up in heaven with the Father, how do you think he would answer that question? Because I want to say, if ever there was an illustration of what it means to trust God and have Jesus as the Good Shepherd, it was him. Hey, I'm not trying to make light of his suffering and the agony that he went through and the doubts that he had, but I don't know of a more positive person, generally speaking, than him. I don't know of a more joyful human being than him in the middle of his suffering. And it's not easy to work out, is it, why God allows such suffering and grief. And he, like most of us, hadn't got it figured out. But he did trust the Good Shepherd. He did. And he was at peace. He did trust that God was in charge and would work it all out for good. He trusted that God would look after his family when he was gone. The Apostle Peter wrote on the theme of Jesus be our Good Shepherd. This is what Peter wrote. He himself bore our sins, talking about Jesus the Good Shepherd, in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. For you were like sheep gone astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Isn't that a great passage? Man has returned to the shepherd and overseer of his soul. He did that when he came forward at a church service here and became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now he's experienced it fully, hasn't he? I am the good shepherd, says Jesus. I lay down my life for the sheep. And in the middle of life's difficulties, and we don't know why God allows some of these things to happen to us, but we know that he's the shepherd leading us through all those things. And all we have to do is to look to him and put our trust in him. C.S. Lewis, in his book on suffering, said, "It is seldom the immediate moment that's unbearable. It's the thought of what the future holds when we're in illness and suffering." And we need to just live in the moment and focus our things on the living God. The Bible says this: "We do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Our brother Matt trusted in the good shepherd, the shepherd of his soul, and we can too. He is the good shepherd, despite how we might interpret the circumstances around us at times. And Matt knows it for a dead certainty now, because he's wearing that crown of righteousness in heaven with the Lord. If you don't know that assuredness, that certainty, please come and talk to us about it. Because there are promises in the Bible that this is true for all who will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as their shepherd. Like King David did, even though David didn't even know about Jesus, he put his trust that God was the shepherd. And in Jesus Christ, God takes human flesh and fulfills his promise to be the shepherd of his people. Let's pray. Loving Father, I want to thank you so much for your wonderful care and love for us. And we're sorry that at times we doubt it. We don't understand how you use life circumstances, the terrible things that happen to us, for good. But we trust you because of your promises and because of the Lord Jesus' death for us. We realize he would not have done that if he didn't care. Father, we leave ourselves in your hands. I pray this morning for those of us who are mourning, that you will comfort us, give us confidence in you. I pray this morning for those who don't know you as the Good Shepherd yet, that what the Lord Jesus has said in these scriptures will speak directly into their souls, and that they will come to the Good Shepherd. Amen.